أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Yesterday, we began to introduce our discussions for the next 2 weeks, at least, that I'm with all of you, inshallah. And after introducing the merits and the benefits and the blessings of the month that we are now in, and some tips and some tools for myself and my family and all of you on how to benefit from this month, I mentioned that we'll be discussing a little bit about the Qur'an for the next 2 weeks. And the series of lectures from now until the 15th of Ramadan will be labeled as bridging the gap between us and the Qur'an. There has been, for some reason, a gap that has existed between us and the Qur'an. We only read it upon certain occasions throughout the year. When in actuality, the reality is that, like I said yesterday, we are the believers of Thaqalain. We are the believers of the Ahlul Bayt and of the Qur'an. And the Prophet promised success in the hereafter, provided that we don't separate these two from each other. And so as much ma'rifat as we have and love as we have for the Ahlul Bayt, alhamdulillah, and we do, we should have that much amount for the Qur'an as well. But there are roadblocks, of course. There are reasons why our youth sometimes find it difficult to get intrigued by the Qur'an. The purpose of the next 2 weeks is to remove those obstacles, is to attempt to look at the Qur'an through a different set of lens, to possibly understand the Qur'an through historical context. We'll look at some of the things beyond the tafsir of the Qur'an. Because when Mawlana Abdi Raza comes, inshallah, the last 2 weeks, we, alhamdulillah, had a meeting in Qom when he was there in Rajab. Him and I sat down in my house when he came over. We talked about the strategy across the month, and alhamdulillah, we're on the same page. His focus also will be the Qur'an, as will mine, but his will more or less be about the tafsir of the Qur'an. We will talk a little bit about the historical context of the Qur'an, everything from Nuzul to Wahi, discussing issues like why the Qur'an is a miracle, discussing why the Qur'an was revealed in Arabic, discussing why we believe the Qur'an has not been touched, no tahrif of the Qur'an, no distortion of the Qur'an, for example. What others say about the Qur'an, etc., etc. And I encouraged my youth yesterday to bring some sort of writing instruments, to take some notes. If not that, then at least on your smartphones, make some notes that you deem worthy enough to write down. In today's opening lecture, we want to look at some basic fundamentals about the Qur'an that all of you know, as a reminder to all of you. We'll look at how the Qur'an itself describes itself. And then we'll talk a little bit about why it's important for us to study the Qur'an. Why is there a whole major and rishte in the Hawza known as Ulum al-Qur'an, where literally we devour the Qur'an in terms of its inner, deeper meanings, its outer meanings, etc. First of all, we have to understand the purpose of the Qur'an being brought down to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite mercy and blessing, He for us wanted utter perfection, as many of you know. He is a perfect creator. It's only fitting that any sort of tajalli, any sort of manifestation of a perfect creator equally be perfect. However, where we differ from other creations is the fact that we have the potential to be perfect. We were not born to have the tools to remain perfect. We were born perfect, of course. As we all know, we were born with a system or a level of ismat, of infallibility. However, to remain ma'asum was totally up to us. To remain perfect was totally up to us. And when I say ismat and ma'asum, of course, you should not be confused with the ismat of the Ahlul Bayt and that of the general ismat, and that's been discussed in this memo several times. I don't want to insult your intelligence by repeating things you already know. But yes, ultimately our movement in this world is perfection. That's why they say that one of the philosophies of death in Islam is the next stage of perfection. They say that when you spend 9 months in the womb of your mother, after 9 months, you cannot achieve perfection of your existence unless you exit from that womb and you enter this world. Similarly, once you have exhausted your time in this world, your next stage of perfection is to leave this world and enter the next world, which is one notch higher than this one. And just like that, just like individuals, all of us, don't recall 1 minute of the 9 months in the womb of our mother, similarly, those who have left this world don't recall a single moment that they have in this world. They're so obsessed and consumed with the world beyond this world that has no space, has no time, has no veils. That is the final stage of perfection. We have been created to be perfect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not just leave us like that. He sent us blessings upon blessings. He sent us 124,000 prophets. He sent us 14 ma'sumeen. And He sent us the Quran. And these are all blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the roadblock in the relationship between us and the Quran, I believe, could be twofolded. One, of course, is the language. We are not, majority of us are not the Ahlul Zaman of Arabi. We don't know Arabic. And we'll discuss language later on in the upcoming dates. But that is a fundamental excuse, if I can use that word, of why the youth, or sometimes all of us, don't really get close to the Quran because we don't understand what we're reading. That's a fair enough argument, and that, of course, has its own appropriate answer, which we won't discuss now. The other roadblock is understanding of the Quran. We've been told time and time again that only a certain khas individuals, ulama, can do tafsir of the Quran. We are not mufassirs of the Quran. We can't do tafsir of the Quran. And so not only is there a roadblock of the language of the Quran, there's a roadblock of the understanding of what we are reading. And so yes, we can pick up a very nice English translation, we can read the English translation, but in the back of our head, we've been told time and time again that look, there's a zahir of the Quran, there's a batin of the Quran, all these different levels of the Quran, you and I cannot enter into those realms. And so these things have pushed us further and further away from the Holy Quran. And then we're told the month of Ramadan is here, there's 30 days, there's 30 juz, complete the Quran. So we read it like, you know, they say in Farsi, bul, bul. We read it like, you know, like animals, like owls, you know, we read, and then we complete it and that's it. And we're supposed to have some sort of impact or effect on it. And we don't feel that impact or effect. Only can we say that we've completed the Quran, that's it. And that's where we're at right now. First of all, let me tackle this concept of understanding of the Quran. You're absolutely right in your argument for those who bring that to the table, that the Quran was meant for a certain individual to understand the true batini aspect of the Quran. We have hadiths that say the Quran has seven layers or seven interiors, of which they have seven interiors. Some hadiths say 70 interiors. Whatever the case may be, there is an aspect of the hidden treasure of the Quran that has to be there. And we'll discuss that as well across our 15 days together. And we know that there are ayats that are muhkam and mutashabih, as Ali Imran says. There are ayats that are very clear in their meaning. There are ayats that require some deep understanding. And so all these roadblocks and obstacles are there for us to get a little bit of a closer relationship with the Quran, where we actually feel lizzat and pleasure when we read this beautiful book of ours. But this idea of understanding, the ulama tell us that one of the almost immediate responses that you'll have when you read the Quran is that it changes the way that you think, number one. It allows you to believe that there is much more beyond this world that you live in. Alaykum salam. We understand and believe, or some of us believe, that of the 6,236 ayats that exist in the Quran, they say 1/12 of those ayats, 1/12, 8% of those ayats are about fiqh and jurisprudence. How to pray salat, how to keep rozas, how to give khums, zakat, wudu, tayammum, ghusl, the whole nine. And we've taken that 8%, 500 plus ayats of the 6,200 plus to be the entire mafhum of the Quran. We believe Quran to be an instructional manual for our life. Not the case, of course. It talks about social issues. It talks about faith. It talks about your creator. It talks about the reality of what we are as the existence of that creator. It talks about the relationship between us and the creator. It talks about mine and yours reality, the reality of why we exist. And that's why if you were to ponder, they say on 10 ayats a day, you would understand that the hustle bustle, the busyness of this Western lifestyle, the rat race as many of you call it, you'll understand that sometimes it's important for you to take a break and separate yourself from the 9-to-5 job, etc., etc. Understand there is much more beyond this world than what is apparent. And that is what the Quran initially should be doing for all of you, is pulling you away from the normal thought pattern and allowing you to understand there is something beyond this world. Once you have that understanding, there's something beyond this world, at that moment then, this religion says that our internal nature is to chase that feeling we have of what is it that is beyond this world. And that's where the Quran gets you. That's where the Quran ignites this concept of thinking and tafakkur and tadabbur and contemplation. That's why you see a number of the ayats in the Quran end off by saying, you know, أَفَلَا تَفَكَّرُونَ, will you still not think? أَفَلَا تَتَبَرُونَ, will you still not have تَتَبُّرُ, will you still not have perception, deep understanding, deep thinking, etc., etc. So right away, the first roadblock that is in there between us and the Quran is this idea that a lot of you have that we can't understand what we're reading to begin with. Then of course you have transition of thy and thine. The English also is ajib, you can't understand what they're saying. All these things are in the back of our head. So our goal for the next 2 weeks, inshallah, if all of you are with me, then is to remove these one by one, is to understand what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed through the Prophet on us, and why is it that the Prophet of Allah was told to teach this book. This book was meant to be taught, by the way. It wasn't meant for anyone to open the pages and begin to do tafsir about. That's why this idea of tafsir bil-ray, this idea of this tafsir by opinion of what you think it is, that some of our Ahl Sunnah brothers have, is completely rejected by us, the Ahl Bayt followers. And I don't want to go down the path of the history of Hadith, but one of the fundamental reasons why such things exist in their school of thought, that exists, qiyas exists, all these things that we reject exist, is simply because they had separated themselves from the reality of the Prophet of Allah, and by extension, the walayat of the Ahlul Bayt. And when you do that, when that source, when your source the asli is cut, you end up searching and wandering here and there looking for answers. When you don't find answers, you end up making up the answers, unfortunately. That's why we have traditions in the thousands in their books that are completely absurd. And yes, while we cannot fault them, we can fault their leaders. And we'll look at some of the most absurd stories that have been written and narrated about our Holy Prophet when it comes to the verses of the Quran. And we'll discuss that later on in the week, inshallah. But reasons why Salman Rushdie had the courage to write such a book like Satanic Verses, his courage or his motivation was based on a hadith that was found in Tirmizi in our Ahl Sunnah books. We'll discuss that later on, inshallah. But when that asli or that source of the asli is cut, and alhamdulillah, you and I don't have that problem, alhamdulillah, then you end up making things up. We don't have that problem. We have tafsirs that exist today that are directly related to our 11th Imam, for example. And our ulama, people like Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayh, and other mufassirs of this time, are completely in tune and linked with that system of wilaya that hasn't been cut from us all the way up to the Prophet of Allah. And so we have no excuses. Our relationship with the Quran should be much better. And I'm with you on this, of course. We should be more in tune with the Quran. And yes, where there are rumors and this idea that Shias are so far from the Quran, there is a little bit of truth to that, unfortunately. As angry as we become, there is a little bit of truth to that, unfortunately. And so this month of ours that is now one day old, we should use it to become a little bit closer to the words of Allah, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know, this discussion about why should we read the Quran when sometimes half it goes over our head or we can't understand it. It's a very famous story relating to this idea. It's actually one that I actually like. There was an old American Muslim who lived in Kentucky. And he was a grandfather. And his grandson, like many grandsons do, was completely attached to his grandfather. He would do pretty much everything that grandpa would do. His grandfather would make it a point to read the Quran almost every single morning on the table after breakfast. So one morning, this young man decides to emulate and copy his grandfather. He picks up the Quran, he begins to read it. He begins to read the English translation and he says to his grandfather, "I don't understand why you read this Quran. I can't make sense of anything that I'm reading." And the grandfather at that moment decides to grab a basket that used to have coal in it. They would use the coal to build the fire in their fireplace back in the day. He would empty the coal out and he would give it to his grandson. He would say that, "I want you to go to the stream. I want you to fill up this basket and bring me back a basket of water." The grandson takes his basket, runs towards the stream, fills it up. It was a wicker basket. If you've seen wicker baskets, you know there's holes everywhere in the basket. He would fill up the water. He would run as fast as he could. No matter how fast he ran, all the water would drain out. He would bring back an empty basket. And he would say, "Look, grandfather, no matter how hard I try to run, I can't get the water to stay in the basket." He goes, "Look, keep trying. I didn't ask for a drop of water. I asked for a basket of water. Keep trying." He went back, filled up, and now he sprinted. And again, by the time he reached the house of his grandfather, all the water was leaked out, the basket was completely empty. Again, the grandfather says, "Look, try a little bit harder for me. Do it again." He runs to the water, and again, like I said, he sprints as fast as he could, but again, the water is completely gone. The basket is empty. He says, "Grandpa, you're wasting my time. This is useless." And the grandfather says to the grandson, "You think it's useless? Look inside the basket for a moment." He looks inside the basket. He sees the basket is completely new and reformed and clean. What was once disgustingly black with coal was now completely brand new and white and clean again by the water. He said, "The Quran has the same effect on you as well. You may think the meaning of the Quran seeps through your pores and empties it out, but if you read it enough time, it begins to cleanse the inner corners of your soul. It begins to clean the basket of your life." Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Ya Ali. 20 minutes before iftar, alhamdulillah, we have a night ahead of you. That's a good sign. I was worried that maybe some of you are sleeping. Alhamdulillah. So the idea here is not that we have to be complete mufassir of the Quran, understand every word, Arabic, grammar, everything. Because you know, to write tafsir of the Quran is very difficult. If you look at Allama Tabatabai, you look at other individuals who wrote tafsirs, they wrote them at the end of their life after acquiring so much knowledge. So I don't want you to think for a moment that what you're reading has no effect on you. It absolutely has an effect on your eyes. They even say if you are hafiz of the Quran, when you are reading the Quran, open it and look at the wordings in the Quran. It brings nur to the eyes, they say. Just like we think for a moment that this society has no effect on us. A lot of you argue with me, and you have argued with me, that, you know, Sabai, we live in here, I'm living my day-to-day life. You claim that it's affecting me, I don't feel affected. But you are being affected. You're being affected by the negativity, you're being affected by the distractions, you're being affected by the propaganda. It's like you going to a blacksmith, walking and standing outside the door of the blacksmith, not going inside. If you go home, your hands will be black. There is effect always of everything that you do. Negative and positive. The Quran is no different. You read the Quran, you may be struggling to even complete the Arabic, but read it. Some ayats are very clear for you. And the way that the Ahlul Bayt have described this Quran is absolutely beautiful. Our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the fazlul Quran ala sa'ir al kalam ka fazlul Allahi ala khalqih. Beautiful hadith. The superiority of the Quran over the other words and letters and knowledge of this world, ka fazlul Allahi ala khalqih, is just like the superiority of Allah over His creations. How much of a distance is there between us and Quran in terms of Him being superior? It's unlimited. There's no comparison. We can't even fathom there to be any sort of closeness between us and Allah when it comes to Him being superior. The Holy Prophet says the Quran, compared to any other word, book, literature, education, whatever the case may be, is the exact same thing. It is far superior. That's why we have in our stories, in our history, a number of the enemies of Islam used to sneak out of their homes in the middle of the night, stand outside the window of the Holy Prophet and listen to the reading of the Quran by the Prophet and just enjoy that moment. And on their way back home, they would literally meet each other at a path and say, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And they would say, I'm outside the window of the Prophet listening to the Quran. They say, look, if our followers meet us here, they're all going to convert to Islam. So they would make a pact to say, you and I can never come back to the house of the Prophet to listen to the Quran. It's too detrimental towards our mission. But again, the next night, one thinks, oh, the other one won't go. One thinks, the other one might go. All three of them end up exactly in the same spot, listening to the sounds of the Quran. And again, they make this pact over and over again. That look, we can't keep doing this. We're going to lose our followers. This is how much lizzat and attraction the Quran had. Another hadith we have by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam. And this one was very ajeeb for me. He says, Adadul darajul jannah, adadul ayatul Quran. The number of the levels of heaven are exactly the number of the ayat in the Quran. He says on the Day of Judgment, Mawla Ali says on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to you, keep reading the ayat of the Quran that you know by heart and keep elevating towards heaven. He says, can you imagine where the hafidh of the Quran will be in terms of the akhirah? Now of course, these hadiths have meanings, they have interpretations, that you have to understand them. It's not just that you secretly memorize the Quran and that's it. There were hafidh of the Quran in Yazid's army on the Day of Ashura. The idea is to memorize the Quran and then act on that same Quran that you've memorized. Then you've achieved the highest level of Jannah. But look at the comparison Mawla Ali is making towards the level of heaven, the levels of heaven and the ayat of the Quran. That connection is very real. And so our salvation, our success, our hard work, our struggle in this dunya of ours, this world of ours, has to be connected to the Quran somehow or another. The Quran talks about struggle, right? Time and time again talks about struggle. And that's all we do in this world is struggle. One hurdle after one hurdle. On one side, the Quran talks about لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانَ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, very famous ayat. That man is nothing, you are nothing, we are nothing but what we strive for. We are known for what we strive for. Whatever you put your effort into, you will be known for that. And then the Quran becomes very specific about the struggle. Saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. That those of you who want to be successful, and we all want to be successful, the Quran gives you three ingredients. Taqwa of Allah, وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةِ, connect to Allah through a wasila, and then جَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ, struggle on His path. So struggle on His path equates success. And then the Quran goes even further. This is الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينا لِنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسَنِينَ. But fine, struggle is there, but now this is a more directed struggle. If you struggle فينا, the Quran says, in our way, we will guide you to the path. What better way to struggle than to understand the book that Allah sent through our Holy Prophet? Because they say that three things will complain on the Day of Judgment. You've heard this from this member before. Three things will complain on the Day of Judgment. A masjid, an alim, and the Qur'an. A masjid because he says that I was here but it was empty, nobody came inside. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it wasn't full. We have, as one of the signs of the zuhur of the imam, that there will be beautiful masajids, but they'll be empty from tawfiq and hidayat. And sometimes we can see that, even in North America here, that to be the case. If you go to the US, they have beautiful buildings. But you go on Shabbat Jummah, there's 3-4 people there. And the alim who will complain that I was available for the masses, but everybody ran from me. Nobody sat around and gained from my knowledge. And the Quran, of course, that complains that I was placed on a shelf for me to simply collect dust on. So there shouldn't be a surprise that the Ahlul Bayt, Islam, has given a huge importance on understanding the Quran and attaching ourselves to the Quran. But what does the Quran itself say about itself? How does it do ta'arif of itself, for example? It explains itself through a number of various ways. For example, very famously, Surah Baqarah in the opening ayat says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. In English translations, you'll find that it says, this is the book that has no doubt in it. It is a guide for the muttaqi. The word this is incorrect. Dhalika is not this in Arabic. Dhalika is the ismi ishariya. You guys with me, inshallah? Everybody's with me? Yes? One salat Allah Muhammad. The ayat says, Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fi. Dhalika is from the family of hadha. It's ismi ishari. It's an indicator, as they would say in English. A this, a that, a those, a these. Those are all indicators to indicate something that you are pointing towards or you are speaking about. In the Arabic language, same thing. Ismi ishari or hadha, dhalika, for example, tilka. All these things are different forms of ismi ishari. What makes them different is sometimes the distance between you and what you want to point towards. For example, if you say, I want this book denotes that the book is right in front of you. That book denotes what? Distance. Same thing in Arabic. Hadha means something close to you. Dhalika means something far from you. It's ajib, the Quran says, Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fi. It doesn't say, Hadha kitabu la rayba fi. Why? Is there an error? God forbid, of course not. We understand the Quran is on various levels. It's us that has to go towards the Quran. It's us that we have to understand. It is dhalika, we have to make it hadha for us. We have to make it so close the book is right in front of us. It's at such a high level of knowledge and purity and faith and iman and spirituality that the Quran itself says, I am far from you. You have to make the effort to come close to me. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That book that has no doubt in it. That's the first description we have in Surah Baqarah of it being هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It being hidayat for you and I, inshallah. And then the Quran talks about the idea of it being a nur. You know that, an apparent light. In Surah Ali Imran, it talks about the idea of the Prophet of Allah being the recipient of this book, نَزَلْنَا عِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبِيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, the Quran says. That we have revealed to you the book, تِبِيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We have explained everything in it. Now a lot of you will say that, look, there are many details that are not in the Quran. But the Quran is saying that those things that are important to you are in the Quran. The kul are important to you. The juziyat that we are looking for, they come with the Ahlul Bayt. That's why part of the logic behind this idea of thaqalain on the day of Ghadir is just that. One walks as a Qur'an, one listens as a Qur'an. But they both do tafsir of the other. That's the beauty of this relationship between the Ahlul Bayt and the Qur'an. And we'll look at, again, And I know these are previews, I'm sorry. But we'll look at the concept of the Ahlul Bayt in the Quran. Why is it that names have not been mentioned in the Quran? Why is it not flat out said that Imam Ali is your rightful successor after the Holy Prophet? It's a question all of us have. We have to be able to understand the hikmat and wisdom behind it, alaykum salam. But first of all, knowing that it outright says, the Quran says that we are an apparent light for all of you amongst the darkness. A lot of us live in darkness. And if you look at some of the stories inside the Holy Quran, we'll look at this idea that it itself teaches us how to be in that particular situation. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Very briefly, I had attended a lecture in Qum a few years back, and the reciter made a very beautiful analogy of the story of Prophet Yunus and our current state today. And I want to share that with all of you. He says that, all of you know Prophet Yunus was a prophet who was in the belly of the whale for 40 days, some say longer. The animal that Prophet Yunus was in, it's a very daqiq point, it's a very minute and a very researchable point. The animal that Prophet Yunus was in does not swim on the surface of the ocean. It swims at the deepest part of the ocean. When the Quran says, فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلَمَاتِ, one of the ayats that we read in Salat al-Ghufayla is this one. فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلَمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَّهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. When did Prophet Yunus call out to the Lord that you are that Lord, I was the one that was in error? The speaker says that when this prophet of ours was in the darkest portion of the belly of this mammal, and that mammal was at the deepest part of the ocean, he called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We sometimes exist quietly suffering, unfortunately, in our communities. We sometimes exist, as according to us, at the deepest part of our life. We believe we've hit rock bottom sometimes. We all have our problems. We all have our issues at home. We all have our difficulties. And that's the name of this dunya, by the way. Let me say it in brackets, by the way. Expect this in this world. Our Holy Prophet, our Ahlul Bayt, the Quran, has never promised you sukoon and calmness in this world, ever. Has never promised you serenity, itminan, and contentment in this world. In fact, has promised you imtihan after imtihan after imtihan. So when you search for serenity in this world, you won't find it. Instead, what you'll find is, like I said, one test after another test. And if you are ready for that test, if you're equipped for that test, then that test becomes a little bit more bearable. Prophet Yunus, in the deepest portion of the ocean, in the darkest point of the stomach of this mammal, called out to Allah. And metaphorically, sometimes we also are right at the bottom of the ocean sometimes. And the Quran says, at that moment, do nothing but فَنَادَ فِي ظُلَمَاتِ, in the darkness call out, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ, glory be to you. If anyone made a mistake, إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, I was the one that made a mistake. The Quran says that we heard his call, we freed his call, كَذَلِكَ نُنْجِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and we'll do the same for the believers as well, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Rajil Faja. Ya Ali, Madad Haq. So the Quran continues to describe itself in various forms. First, explaining to us that it is a guide for the muttaqeen in Surah Baqarah. Explaining to us that it is a apparent light in Surah Ali Imran. Going on to Surah Nisa and talking about it being this burhan for us. Talking about this idea that Ya Ayyuhan Nas, Ja'akum Burhanan Min Rabbikum. Beautiful ayat. You know, it's funny how, and these are all subtopics, the Quran, the universality of the Quran is a whole different topic altogether. The Quran was not meant just for us. In many areas, the Quran talks to different groups. At one moment, he says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. That, inshallah, is you and I. At one moment, the book says, Ya ayyuhal nas, every single individual. Ya Bani Adam, all the sons of Adam, who of course are everybody. Ya Ahli Kitab, those who are specifically the Ahli Kitab. The message of the Quran is not just for you and I, but there are very specific instructions, yes, for the believers. The ayat I read from before, Ya Ayyuhal Ladina Amanu, اتقوا الله, that one, وابتغوا إليه, no, the one, لعلكم تفلحون, the one about success. That successful ayat is strictly for those who have iman and belief. But here in this ayat, يا أيها الناس, جاءكم برهانا من ربكم وأنزلنا إليكم نورا مبينا. We have placed in front of you, O Nas, O mankind, everybody, a burhan, a clear proof, a dalil for all of you. From who? من ربكم, from your Rabb, from your Lord. And we revealed to you a nuran mubin, a clear light for you. If only you understood that when you are drowning in darkness, turn back to the Quran, it'll give you light. The Quran itself is describing itself. And so understanding sometimes the reasons why we need to study the Quran breaks the first roadblock that we have. And that is that the Quran for me is useless, na'udhu billah, it's God forbid. It's a book that I don't understand. I try reading it, I don't get it. When the book itself is telling you that, look, this is hudal lil muttaqin, nurul mubin, la'allakum tuflihun, for example. All these things the book is telling you, we understand the book doesn't have a problem, it's us that has the problem. And sometimes the problem lies in the ignorance that we have about this book. Do we even understand how it was compiled, for example? Do we understand how the Prophet accepted this? Do we understand why it was revealed? Why some believe that it was revealed on the day, on the night of Qadr, while others believe it was revealed across 23 years? All these different historical contexts of the Quran has to be known by all of us to be able to inch closer to the Quran. The more you know about something, the closer you become to it. The more jahalat, the more the distance. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So moving forward tomorrow, inshallah, in our lecture series known as Bridging the Gap Between Us and the Quran, we'll begin to look at some of the more historical topics. Like I said, wahi and nuzul, for example. How it was revealed on the heart of our Holy Prophet. Why was it revealed across 23 years in some books, and on one night it was revealed. All these things, all these questions that you may have need to be answered for you to gain closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in today's reminder to all of you and to myself, it's enough for you to understand that if you are to open the Quran and read it, and even if you don't understand 1% of what you're reading, know that there is impact on your soul. We talked about the idea that last year, actually, in one of the Shab-e Jumu'ah discussions, to promote this idea of the recitation of the Quran inside your homes, they say that the house where the Quran is recited, angels descend on that home, shaitan is kept away from that home, calamities are kept away from that home, risk and sustenance is poured on that home. And then very beautifully, Imam Ali describes, the same way at night when you look up to the sky and you see some stars are brighter than others, the same way the angels look down on earth and see some homes are brighter than others. And those homes that have the brightness of the homes of the Quran in them. So we have to understand and we have to be very serious about this. That we have a responsibility towards the Ahlul Bayt and towards the Prophet of Allah. That same Prophet that we commemorate and celebrate both his Shahadat and his Wiladat. The same Prophet that we believe in completely. We have a responsibility towards to uphold the teachings that he brought to us through this book, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are in the month that you have described to be the month of Allah, where we are your guests and you are our host. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give us tawfiq to become better individuals in this beautiful month of yours, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the month that the Quran was revealed. This is the month where the other blessed books were revealed. This is the month of the Quran. Give us tawfiq that now in 29 days that we have left, we should be able to inch one step closer to the mafhum of the Quran and in turn make us better human beings. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is so much bloodshed, so much tyranny in the world, the only solution that we see is the coming of the Sharik of the Quran, the Imam of our time. We ask you, Imam, that when you do arrive, inshallah, look at us through the eyes of pleasure, look at us through the eyes of contentment, and allow us to serve you during your mission, inshallah.